and verses 31 through to verse 33. Proverbs chapter 15, I'm reading from verse 31. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honour is humility. Well, our subject this evening is a teachable spirit, and seeking to retain a teachable spirit. And I think it's fair to say that for many, if not most of us, that's not our natural disposition. Certainly, in our unconverted state, many of us were headstrong and opinionated. We didn't like to be told by earthly parents what was right and what was foolish. We wanted to find out for ourselves. We were determined to make our own choices, and often we despised even more the counsel of a heavenly Father and his truth and his wisdom. We need the grace of God to open our hearts and to incline us to the reproof of Scripture when we are converted. But we need the Spirit of God continually, that we will have a teachable spirit. Teachable as we read the Word of God, which will often expose our faults and convict us of our shortcomings. Teachable under the preaching ministry of God's Word, such that we fall under its authority and welcome its convicting power. Teachable also when fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, alert us to some fault, some sin, some neglect in our life. The book of Proverbs, as I said last week, is a manual of church membership. It is a book of instruction for every child of God. But it's more than that. It's also an evangelistic cry to those who are not yet Christians, particularly the early chapters. Perhaps we can say especially chapters 1 to 9. They are a call to the unconverted person who does not yet know Christ to heed the counsel of God. And throughout those early chapters, there is verse after verse after verse that urges an unbelieving person to hear the counsel of God, to take the reproof, to have a humble, teachable spirit. But that spirit is also urged over and over again in the remaining part of Proverbs that perhaps focuses more specifically upon those who are already in the way of the Lord. Are we teachable? So we can't look at every verse that presses this home upon us this evening, but if we take one thing away from this sermon, that one thing ought to be that at all costs, I need to pray that God will ever give me a humble, teachable disposition. James says the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, easy to be entreated. Entreated by the Lord, but also entreated by fellow believers. If we are old, how do we respond to the challenge of a young person who perhaps is able to speak to us? How are we if we are young Christians when an older believer sees that we're going astray and says, brother, sister, that's not really the way to walk. as a true Christian. Reflect. Be ready to change. So often we do not have that spiritual maturity to be able to be counseled and admonished and, as the scripture says, reproved. These things make us react and bristle. But Proverbs keeps saying over and over and over again, listen humbly to the instruction of others. I want to begin in chapter 1, because this chapter, we can imagine the words here, especially the spotlight at least, falling upon those who as yet have not come to Christ. It speaks to all of us, of course, but perhaps to such specifically. But look at the way in which this book begins. To know wisdom, verse 2, and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, or truth, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. These things, in verse 4, are the aim of the book, to give subtlety, skill for life, craft. The word could be translated trickery. But of course, the sense here doesn't mean something devious. It means to be adept, to be skilled in the journey of life. Some of you here this evening, you're young people. And the scripture, especially here, presses these things upon you to give to the young man knowledge, that includes young women too, and discretion. This chapter, as it unfolds, will bewail the fact that so many refuse the instruction. But how precious it is to be given discretion, good judgment, an ability to understand right from wrong, good from evil, those things that will be a blessing and those things that will be a real hindrance to me in life. The word simple here in verse 4, it means to be open. And the idea or the picture here is of a young person who is open to all sorts of influences, all sorts of viewpoints. And so often we don't know which is the right way and which is wise and which is not. It's a picture of so many in our society. They're open to every sort of influence. You see, often people in their early 20s who become very prominent in society, pop stars, racing drivers, sports personalities, and they all fall into the trap of just repeating the dogmas and the maxims and the outlook of our Western society. If transgenderism seems to be in vogue, they spout it and advocate it, something else. But they're really just, according to this verse, they're open, they're simple, in the sense that they receive everything and just repeat it and pass it on. But here this word says, this book is designed to give skill, to give help to those who by nature would be open and naive and vulnerable. It will sharpen their convictions and their perception and their ability to discern good from evil. Verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. So here is the first reference to a teachable spirit. If we're wise, says the wise man of Proverbs here, a wise man will hear. Hear means it will hear with understanding, hear with respect, with reverence, for what is being taught and will increase learning. A teachable spirit when it comes to the Word of God is vital if we are to progress through life. How many throw the valuable lessons and the message of this book away? As soon as they come to adulthood, they say, I'm not going to read this book. I'm not going to indulge its warnings and its counsel. I will just follow the vanities of this world. It's a tragedy. But we're warned here, we're urged here. Listen, do you have a teachable spirit? Do I this evening? Are we willing to place God's word as the highest authority in our life? The commandments of God we put down as markers, inviolable standards that we will honour at all costs. The fear of the Lord, says the proverb here in verse 7, is the beginning of knowledge. If we fear God, then we fear his standards, his laws, his warnings, his commandments. We say they are from God, and I reverence him, and I esteem his authority above every other authority. If that's a starting point for all our thinking and decision making, then, says verse 7, it will be the beginning of true knowledge. Wisdom. Instruction. Now, many look at the early chapters of Proverbs, and really, verse 6 tells us how we are to understand this book, to understand a proverb and the interpretation of it, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. In other words, as I said last week, when we look at the book of Proverbs, we're not simply to take it at face value. It is a collection of parables. It makes statements. It describes incidents. But there are deep meanings, dark sayings here. That's what the implication is. There are spiritual meanings to the pictures, the parables, the proverbs that are set before us. Yes, they often mean something on a purely physical and earthly level, but they contain deep spiritual lessons too. And in chapter 1, we see we're introduced to a series of characters, if you like. We've got parents, father and mother. We've got a son, verse 8. A young man, that's implied from the earlier verses. And this young man is embarking upon adult life. But he's got several influences vying for his attention. He's got the influence of father and mother. But then he's got the influence in verse 10 of sinners. Some would suggest we're introduced here to the local gang, as it's been called. The local worldly gang that do not want to follow the counsel of father and mother. They're breaking out in rebellion. And what is their agenda? Well, verse 19 tells us, greedy of gain. Verse 13 underlines that fact. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Here is a group of youngsters. Young men, if you like. They do not want to come under the authority of the parental guide. They want to go their own way. They're not interested in toiling in the family farm or the family business. They've got a better way, a shortcut way to prosperity. We'll do it our way. We will lurk. We will find all precious substance and spoil. But remember, this is a proverb. Then we're introduced to another character in verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of the concourse. Well, some suggest this is a depiction, this wisdom is a depiction of an older sister. She's wise. She has a soft spot for her younger brother, the young man who is being influenced and counseled in this chapter. But of course, this is a parable, a proverb. The young man here is all of us, any of us. The Father is our heavenly Father. Those who urge us to rebel against our Father in heaven and to seek a shortcut to prosperity and success is the worldly way. The world says there's a shortcut to an easy life. Forget God, forget coming under his authority and guidance and counsel. We can grab our lives for ourselves and achieve all that we want in a much less arduous manner. The older sister, wisdom, ultimately is the call of Jesus Christ. The voice of wisdom that calls us to follow him. And so the challenge here set before us is, who will you hear? Will you have that readiness, that teachable spirit to come under the loving fatherly counsel of God? Or are we going to have that rebellious spirit that says, I've got no time for God's counsel. I don't want to esteem and be taught from his word. I would rather follow the rebellious world. So even at the beginning of the book of Proverbs, I hope I've shown you here that it's about a teachable spirit. This is so vital for all of us. Look at verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Here is the tender invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the voice of sisterly wisdom, saying to our souls, don't follow the world, but turn at my reproof. If we turn to him, if we're ready to listen to his voice, then he says, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I don't think it's stretching the limit of this proverb to take that completely literally. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ does to those who come in a humble, teachable spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I'm ready to yield. I'm ready to learn. I'm ready to come under thy authority. He will impart his spirit to us and make known his word. Look at verse 24. Here's the warning. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. And the end of this chapter describes in parabolic language the solemn end of those who turn their back to God's word. Rather than humbly receiving its counsel, they say, I don't want to know. I don't want these things. It's the very opposite of that teachable spirit. Later on in the book of Proverbs, it says, he that refuses reproof and hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And so all the way through, a teachable spirit is urged, and that hardened, resist, that stiff-necked spirit is warned against, challenged, rebuked. we came to chapter 4, and I don't want to look at every part of Proverbs this evening, but I nearly read this chapter because, again, it's full of counsel for a teachable spirit. In fact, chapter 2 begins, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom." Then again, chapter 3, "My son, forget not my law. Let thine heart keep my commandments." Then chapter 4, "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to know understand." 4 chapters in a row, a teachable spirit is pressed upon us. It's so vital. As parents, this is something we need to constantly urge upon our children, because their natural inclination is to say, "I'm not going to listen. I don't want to be told." Children often make mistakes, and they don't like to be told their mistakes. But the counsel here is listen. If you listen, it's the path to great blessing. But chapter 4 particularly is a selection of warm exhortations to be teachable. Verse 3, "I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my counsels, and live." That ought to be our prayer continually. Give to me such a spirit, a readiness to be taught, a readiness to retain God's counsel in my life, not to cast it away. Verse 7, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." Verse 20, "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." What more could a person want than life and health? Life here means, obviously, more than just to be alive. It means to know life in abundance, to know life with all its fullness and happiness. It's combined here with health. So these early chapters, they are first and foremost an address to us in our unconverted state, not exclusively, but that's the focus. And over, the language of the Lord is, don't harden yourself. Don't be stubborn and refuse instruction. Listen, receive that reproof. It's the path to wisdom and life and health. But then from chapter 10, here we have the Proverbs of Solomon, which perhaps first and foremost are applicable to every child of God, a believer, as they go through the journey of life. But again, not exclusively. There's counsel here for young people in abundance. Counsel for us before we know the Lord. But we can think of these verses or chapters specifically as having so much to say to us as members of the household of faith. And all through, we are exhorted. Make sure you retain a teachable spirit. Look at chapter 9 and verses 8 and 9. I'm sorry, I said from chapter 10, but just look here at chapter 9, verse 8. "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." How do we respond when someone rebukes us? Do we love them? If we're wise, says this verse, we will love the person who tells us our fault, be it a parent, a pastor, the most humble member of the church. If they speak to us and we have to say they've got a point, we will love them if we are wise, because deep in our heart we want to be kept on that path that leads to life. So chapter 10, look at verse 8. The wise in heart will receive commandments. It's the same theme. But a prating fool shall fall. This word prating, or phrase, a prating fool, it means a fool of lips. If you have a margin in your Bible, you'll see that's the literal translation. Someone who's all mouth, we might say. Someone who always knows best. They will answer back. They want the last word. They will always justify themselves. They do not want to hear correction. But they're described here as a fool and that will fall. Here is a word to believers. When we are counseled, perhaps by the strong preaching of the word of God, or by the loving admonishment or rebuke of another saint, how do we respond? If we receive the commandment, we receive that instruction, it's the right way to wisdom. But if we harden ourselves and say, I think I know better, it's the pathway to danger. I want to move to chapter 13, as time is swift going on and we've not come to our text yet. Chapter 13 and verse 1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction. Remember, these are parables. True in an earthly sense, of course, but not all fathers are perfect in their counsel. But we are the sons of God, the children of God. And if we are wise, we will always hear his instruction. But a scorner heareth not rebuke. The word scorner here, it literally means someone who makes mouths at. I think we know what that means, all of us, especially when we are young and young people. When the person who's just rebuked us, the teacher at school, they turn their back and then we make mouths at them. We won't say it out loud in case they hear, but we're going like this behind their back. That's the picture that is set before us here. 13 verse 1, a scorner. They make mouths. They don't want to hear. They'll justify themselves. Very similar to that other verse. But it begs the question, and it's designed to beg the question, are we ready to hear rebuke? There is genius in preaching, not in the preacher, but in God's ordained method of teaching his people. Because preaching is one of the gentlest ways of rebuke. It's far more gentle than one-to-one, isn't it? Because if a pastor or a preacher faithfully expounds God's word to a collective congregation, it is often the Spirit of God that takes that word home to our individual hearts. Like Nathan took that word home to David, thou art the man. You're at fault here. Now, of course, preachers are called to apply the word. We may bring out specific incidents, but ultimately we don't point, as preachers, we don't point the finger at a person over here and a person over there and say, well, I've got you in my mind this evening. That's not the way that we preach. But the Lord has given this method of communication so that we can receive rebukes as if from him and not from a person. It comes from the Lord. But how do we receive it? These texts all urge us to a wholesome readiness to receive the rebuke of God's word, to examine ourselves regularly? Is this word of God challenging me? Have I become half-hearted in my Christian walk? Am I not as earnest in prayer as I should be? Have I lost that burden and concern for the furtherance of his gospel? Do I care about the lost? Often God's word will challenge us about these things. Are we ready to consider a change of direction in our life? Because God's word is rebuking us. If we're wise, then we will not just suppress it and push it away and say, well, that made me feel rather uncomfortable with some of the decisions I've made recently, but I'm not going to change now. Someone I was sharing a letter with recently wrote in this letter, it's not too late to change your mind. Somebody else had said, well, it's too late. It's never too late if the truth requires us to change. In Psalm 141 and verse 5, we read, let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. Do we have such a spirit when another believer speaks to us? You know, sometimes we don't always admonish one another with the grace that we ought to. And when someone admonishes us with a lack of grace, we tend to focus on that lack of grace rather than the rebuke that they've administered. But we ought not to do that, really. We ought to focus upon the substance of their words, even if their spirit is not perhaps as wise and as gracious as it should be. Of course, we should strive. If we are able to admonish one another, as the apostle says, we should strive to do it with all humility and grace and tenderness, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. Nevertheless, when that rebuke comes, we ought to take it on board. I remember as a young preacher, I used to go to one particular chapel quite regularly, and there was an older man there, and he had been in his younger years a street preacher, and so probably he was very skilled in his preaching, but he was now a retired man, and he used to always have something to say to me after the service. He would often say, I appreciated what you said. There was always a but. You ought to have said this, or you shouldn't have said that. And as a young preacher, you know, you could feel quite sore. And you knew every time he was going to find fault. But often I reflected. He's dead now, so it doesn't matter me saying this, but often I reflected and found that there was a lot of truth in what he said. Sometimes he came across slightly pompous and slightly patronizing, but he often counseled in a way that had some substance to it. And so I tried to learn from the steering that he gave. And I do believe with hindsight that his motives were genuine. He wasn't out to score points. And that's the spirit that we really need to have whenever others counsel us or rebuke us. Sometimes, sadly, we will be misunderstood. And someone will think that we've said something or done something or acted in a particular way. And we think initially, you have no justification for speaking to me like that. And maybe that's true. But go away. Assume that they have at least right motives, even if they've got the wrong end of the stick, and try and benefit from that counsel. That's the spirit of this book of Proverbs. We listen to the rebukes and the instruction that are given. Let's come to verse chapter 15 and verses 31 to 33. there's a beautiful picture here for us. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. Well, this is an evangelistic text, isn't it? First and foremost, the reproof of life is the gospel of our salvation. The gospel comes initially and it says, you're a sinner. You're guilty before God. You're on the broad way to destruction. You're foolish. How many people, when they hear that gospel message, perhaps not quite as bluntly as that, but they say, I'm not going to listen. I don't want to go to a church where I'm told I'm a sinner, people say today. I want to go to a church where the preacher will make me feel good about myself, make me feel better, and make me encouraged for the week ahead. Well, of course, we want to be lifted up, and every pastor and preacher should have that design as well. But the gospel brings a reproof, first of all. It tells us we're on the wrong road. It tells us that we are sick, spiritually sick and diseased. It tells us that we're poor and wretched and blind and miserable. We don't like to hear these things. But verse 31 says, the ear that hears the reproof of life abides among the wise. Bless God. If you're here this evening and the gospel hasn't offended you, but rather it's brought you to your knees and it's made you go home and weep before God. It's called the reproof of life because it's the reproof that leads to life, everlasting life. But then look at verse 32. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. Strong language, isn't it? When God's word instructs us and we say, I'm not going to take notice. I'm just going to let it go in one ear, out the other. It's going to fall off like water off a duck's back. I wanted to get home and forget it and refocus on my earthly pleasures. We despise our own soul. If we love our souls, if we are concerned for our soul's good and our soul's lasting happiness, we shall say, I want to be instructed in the way of life. Particularly, I want to hear God's word preached regularly. I don't mind if the preacher treads on my corn. I don't mind if I go away feeling like being chastened sore, because I want to hear the word of God, whatever that word will do to me. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. He that hears it. Have you heard the reproof of God's word? But let's apply this before we close slightly differently. Are we prepared to admonish one another or be admonished by one another? This is a handbook of church membership. And a mark of spiritual maturity, well, there's two marks that we could mention. One is that ability to be taught, to be admonished, to be reproved. And the other is that gracious ability to give that reproof. It's not easy. In our immature state, as Christians, we do not like other Christians correcting us. But this verse tells us that if we are those that hear reproof, we shall get understanding. Verse 33, lastly, it links really to both these two verses. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honour is humility. Humility is the key to a teachable spirit. It's when we are not humble that we won't take notice. We won't heed. We won't hear. The proud in heart says, I know best. I've already made my mind up. I think my way is better than God's way. My opinions are worth more than your opinions. May God keep us in a spirit of humility, because before honour is humility. It's the humble believer who is willing to acknowledge his faults, willing to see the sharp words of God's word as wise counsel that ultimately will be honoured. God will honour that soul and bless that individual. Well, may the Lord bless his word to us this evening. We close.